Well, welcome back to Reset. This is our journey through the prophetic word of Joel. Last week we looked at the harvest, but the week before we saw the people of God actually returning to the Lord. And when the people of God returned to the Lord, we saw them moving from ruin to restoration. How many of you have had some of that in your life? You've gone from ruin to restoration. How many of you want some more of that in your life? Amen. A little more of that. Amen. We're works in progress. We are works in progress. And continue your work in my life, Lord, I pray. And so does my wife. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And then comes the harvest. That's what we talked about last week. So he takes the people of God after they repent and turn back to him, give them their 100%, takes them from ruin to restoration, and then he brings the harvest. The breakthrough happens, the harvest in the spirit happens, and then the harvest of deliverance happens. And let me read that passage again of Joel 2:32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone, very important word, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance as the Lord has said. Oh, and also not Mount Zion and Jerusalem alone, but also Gilbert, Arizona. Amen. Let me say that, all right? Also Gilbert, Arizona. How about on July 28th at Condios, right? Invite your friends, a great outreach opportunity, because on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and in Gilbert, Arizona, right here at Evident Life Church, there will be deliverance as the Lord has said among the survivors of whom the Lord calls. And so the end times, Joel touches a lot on the end times, a topic that I know that we all run to every morning for our quiet time, but it's an exciting topic because in the end times, there's a lot of drama. There are extreme battles and there are extreme blessings. For God's people, this is a great day. It's a great season. When Jesus returns, here comes the harvest. We talked about that last week. The breakthrough, the harvest, the final harvest. Here comes Jesus, amen? I mean, what else do we have to look forward to? He is our prize. He's our hope, our great expectation. He's all that we want. So it's really good for the people of God, the end times. However, things play out a bit differently for the enemies of God, for the enemies of God's people. Instead of harvest, the Lord brings judgment. That was quiet after I said that word. Judgment. Nothing, right? If you're an enemy of God and His beloved, here comes the boom. Now, that's the title of today's message. I used that as one of my 3 points in a sermon several weeks ago. But it just kept coming back. As I'm reading chapter 3, I'm just like, boom, boom. Oh my goodness, here it comes. Here it comes. So here comes the boom. That's the title of today's message. I want to start off with a little story. I read this week about a soldier. He was fighting over in Iraq. He received a letter from his girlfriend that said that she was breaking up with him. Okay, I love soldiers, and so that's just wrong that he got that letter while he's out there defending her and the rest of us. But she also asked him to send the picture that she'd given him back to her. She wanted it back because she wanted to include it in her bridal announcement. So it went from wrong to cruel as I'm reading this story. The soldier was heartbroken. He told his friends of the terrible situation that he was in. So here's what his entire platoon did. They all gathered pictures of their girlfriends. They put them in a box. They gave them to their buddy. Their buddy then took the picture of his old girlfriend, put that picture also in the box, sent it to her express mail with this little note included. It says, "I'm returning your picture to you. Please remove it and send back the rest. For the life of me, I can't remember which one you are." Okay, this proved my next point in my notes here. We love revenge. This is proving my point, just the response here. We love revenge, don't we? And in some ways, so does God. Now, hang with me. I was going through this earlier, and my wife said, "Wait a minute, I don't know about that. Just hang with me. Let's go through the whole message here and all that we see here in Joel 3. Okay, maybe love is a strong word, but love is a word that we're going to see associated with revenge or avenging or payback or judgment. Check this out. Before we go to Joel 3, Deuteronomy 32, 35. The Lord says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. By the way, welcome to church. We're talking about judgment, revenge, avenge, all this stuff. Woo! I love it. All right, so the Lord says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, God says. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. And you're like, okay, that's good. That's Old Testament, though. That's Old Testament. Now, what does the New Testament say, Eric? Let's go to the New Testament. Because as I heard somebody say once from a stage in a church, it made me cringe, and I've shared this before. Somebody said from a stage in a church, in the middle of a church service, isn't it great that we serve the God of the New Testament and not the God of the Old Testament? And I just went, oh my goodness, Lord, please help. Please help. He's the same. He's the same forever and ever. The uncreated one, the God of the universe, the one that never changes. And that's the beauty. We follow. We're in love with a God who never changes. And he's perfect. He's perfect in mercy. He's perfect in justice. He is perfect. Romans 12:19, just so that we underscore this. It's also in the New Testament. Do not take revenge. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the church. He says, hey, church, you don't take revenge. But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. How many of you know that when God does something, he does a very thorough job of it? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, sometimes my kids don't do a thorough job when we ask them to clean their room. Right, Grant? Right. Anyway. Amen. Do not walk in his room right now. But God, if he was going to clean a room, he would do a very thorough job. It would be strack. It would be amazing. God does a thorough job. And there's a day coming when all who have violated, oppressed, hurt, brought pain, persecuted God's people, they're going to be judged, and God's people will be avenged. Here comes the boom. It's real. You're saying, but God is a God of love. Pastor, my Bible says he's a God of love. And that's what I want you to be preaching about today. And that's what we are preaching about. That's what we are looking at here in God's Word. God is a God of love. And so, because he so loves his beloved, he will avenge them. The Bible is the Bible. It's true. And it's very real. It doesn't pull any punches. God wants us to know him. He wants us to know truth. He's not hiding it from us. He's letting us know who he is and how he deals with things and how he does it very thoroughly and beautifully and mercifully with perfect justice. This is God, and this is his story. His story. During the end times reset, when Jesus returns, when he ushers in his millennial kingdom reign, when he ushers in the new age, if you will, the eternal age, when all things are made new and perfect, what does God have in store for the enemies of his people? Two things. Here comes the boom. Number one, extreme judgment. This is what is in store for the enemies of God's beloved. Extreme judgment. So we're in Joel 3. Again, welcome to church. Let's get real here. God says, in those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, remember, from ruin to restoration, we just talked about that a couple weeks ago. In those times, after I bring things from ruin to restoration, for who? For my beloved, the Lord says, for God's people, I will gather all the nations. That's all the other folks, all the enemies of God's people. So we got ruin to restoration, a harvest of the Spirit, a harvest of deliverance that's happening for God's people on one hand. But on the other hand, he's gathering all the other nations, the enemies of his people, to bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat means the Lord judges. So he's bringing the enemies of his beloved to this valley, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And he says, there I will enter into judgment against them, concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people, traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine that they might drink. Without judgment, there's no justice. Without justice, there's no love. And so, because of love, God is going to unleash perfect and thorough judgment against the enemies of his beloved. That's what's coming, folks. That's how it's going to go down. You know, atrocities against God's people have gone on since the beginning of time. You read about a whole lot of them right here in this amazing history book, the Bible. All kinds of atrocities done against God's people. The children of God have been enslaved. They've been subjected to Holocaust. They've been crucified, burned at the stake. Even today around the world, God's beloved are being tortured. Entire villages of Christians are being destroyed, children enslaved and sold, churches being demolished, and families torn apart by the enemies of Jesus. This is going on even today. It's really going on since the beginning of time, and things really haven't changed. There's nothing new under the sun, as they say. China right now, the atheistic government in China. You know, the news wants us to think that the Chinese are just these wonderful, loving people that we can get buddy-buddy with. And, you know, they're a great people to reach out to, but the government is atheistic, operating as enemies of Jesus, driven by an antichrist spirit. We got to call it what it is. We don't want to sugarcoat things just for political correctness. Because here's what's going on in China. This is a church that would seat around 10,000 Christians. And so the government decides that we don't like this going on anymore. They're buckling down on their atheistic worldview, and they're tearing down the churches. Not only are they tearing down churches, but they're actually paying people to spy and to find out and tell on anybody who might be a Christian. Why? So that they can persecute them. They're throwing pastors in jail. They're telling them that to use the Bible at all, they have to rewrite Scripture in the way that they want it presented to the people. This is going on right now in the world around us. In Nigeria, and I know we have some folks here in our church that are from Nigeria, there's a constant threat to Christians in parts of Nigeria. Not all of Nigeria, but parts of Nigeria. A constant threat. In what's called Nigeria's Middle Belt, for instance, in the last 2 years, there's this group, this Fulani militants, have murdered more than 6,000, according to church estimates, just in the past couple years. It's kind of atrocities going on right now. Enemies of God's beloved are at work in the world today. Even in the United States, we have human trafficking, trading boys and girls, just as Joel prophesied. That's even happening in our own backyard right now, right here. Some of you were at the Night of Hope when we were highlighting that as a group of churches that came together. This kind of evil that's going on in our world. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how we live in Disneyland. It's one of the things that they said when we were down in Mexico. You know, the United States is Disneyland compared to the rest of the world. But throughout history and around the world today, and even in Disneyland, the level of persecution and evil is an extreme reality. It's real, folks. It's been here, and it's still here. However, rest assured, God's word is very clear. We're reading about that again today. That if you're an enemy of God and if you persecute God's people, that you will be judged. It's coming and this judgment will be extreme. Here comes the boom. Now, we don't rejoice about that. We aren't like, woo! They're going to get what's coming to them. No, we want them to get Christ is what we want. We want them to get saved. We want Jesus to receive the reward of his suffering. But some won't receive that. And they will continue being enemies of God and enemies of God's people and there's a judgment that is coming. As I was studying this, I felt led to explore something. Many question who Joel is speaking of in verse 2. Go back to verse 2 of Joel 3. Joel 3, verse 2. When Joel says, "My inheritance and my people Israel." Who is that? Who are God's people today and in the end times? That's a discussion that will come up periodically in the church. Some say that the inheritance and the people of God now and in the end times are the Jewish people, the DNA descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. However, the Apostle Paul had some interesting things to say about who are considered God's people, his inheritance. Check this out. Now, hang with me through this entire discussion because I know people have certain perspectives and views. But let's talk about it, right? Unafraid. Let's go there. We're already in Joel talking about end times and all this persecution and judgment and everything. Let's just go there, man. Let's talk about truth. Let's talk about God's heart. Let's talk about his people. In Romans 9, 6 through 9, it says this. It is not as though God's word had failed. Now, what Paul is saying, God's word hasn't failed because there are some Jewish people and the vast number of Jewish religious people had not accepted Christ as the Messiah. So he's saying, it's not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, so Paul explains it, I always love that about God's word. I want you to always see that in the word of God. God is not trying to trick you. He's not trying to confuse us. He speaks very plainly and clearly, and he explains himself right here in his word. So then Paul explains what he's saying. He says, in other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. So, how can Paul say that God's word has not failed, even though many Israelites have been and continue to be lost, rejecting Jesus as the Messiah? Well, let's dissect this very quickly. Verse 6 of Romans 9. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. So there seems to be a difference between ethnic Israel and true Israel, end times Israel. So we see that. Let's just take God's word for what he's saying here. And then verse 7, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. So there's a difference between being a descendant and a child in this case. Verse 8, in other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. So children of the promise have their position established not because of their physical DNA, not because of their ancestral lineage, but they have their position of promise due to the position established in Christ, the promised Messiah. Children of the promise, the promised Messiah, Jesus. And Galatians 3:29 kind of sums this up and helps clarify this for us. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The Word of God. I want to be clear. This isn't replacement. You know, this isn't like replacement theology. This isn't replacement. This is inclusion. It's beautiful. It's not replacement. It's inclusion. So you're saying God doesn't care about the Jewish people any longer. No. That's not what I'm saying. And that's not what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is saying. That's not what God is saying here at all. Instead, what do we see here? We see another one of those situations in God's word where it's a both and. We love it to be extreme. It's either this or that. We love extremes. I mean, we're like built that way. We're always looking for the extreme this way or that way. What about it's both? And Yes, salvation is offered. Mercy, grace, and patience is offered to the Jewish people, even the Jewish nation. Jesus has chosen his lineage. However, for God so loved the world. Y'all know that one, right? He so loved the world, and I mentioned it earlier in 2 Peter 3:9, that he desires that none would perish. Not talking just about the Jewish nation. He's talking about all people. God loved the world. He doesn't want anyone that he created, knit together in his mother's womb, he doesn't want to see any of them perish and go to hell. That's the heart of God. Therefore, the Lord made a way for all, Jew and non-Jew, to be saved, to become his children, part of his inheritance. And so how does that happen? How does that happen? Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. After all, Ephesians 2:17 and 18, he, meaning Jesus, came, he preached peace to you who are far away. He's speaking of the Gentiles. So Jesus came and he spoke peace to the Gentiles, peace being salvation, peace with God, restored peace, relationship with the Lord. He preached it to the Gentiles, those who were far off, and he preached peace to those who were near, speaking of the Jews. For through him, through Jesus, the Son of God, we both, look at that, it's in Scripture, the word both, not either or, the word both is in the Bible. So he says there, for through him, through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Yes, many Jewish people throughout history have rejected Jesus, and they've considered him a failed Jewish Messiah. That has happened, and it continues to happen. I was just in Israel last summer. And that's the definite message and feeling that you get in Israel, is that Jewish Messiah, Jesus isn't recognized as. Still rejected. And it's going to continue to happen, many Jews rejecting Jesus, even in the last days. But remember, the Lord sent his Son to save the lost. He sent Jesus to and through his chosen people, the Jews. Let's remember that and always remember that. And then he made salvation available to the rest of us, inviting us to be grafted into his family. Isn't that beautiful? It's glorious. It's the heart of God. All who believe, though, it's all, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All who believe. In fact, I just want to throw this in to kind of round it out here a little bit. Some theologians believe that Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, it's the sheeps and the goats, where Jesus is talking about the sheeps and the goats, that Jesus' encouragement, some believe that this is actually an encouragement to really be kind, if you will, to stand with Israel. Check this out. Just look at this really quick. This is what some say. Matthew 25, 41 through 43, for instance. Think of it in light of this, in light of how the church in the end times should be treating the Jewish people. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Some would say, in other words, how we treat the Jewish people is how we are treating Jesus himself, and this is a litmus test of obedience in the end times, standing with Israel in, through, and after the Great Tribulation. Interesting perspective, isn't it? So I feel that according to Joel 3, that this extreme judgment that is coming on the enemies of God's beloved is a result of escalated persecution of the church and anti-Semitism in the end days. I think it's both and. All who are in Christ are his inheritance, his beloved, his bride, who he's returning for. So during the end times reset, what does God have in store for the enemies of his beloved? Number one, extreme judgment. And number two, payback. I would ask everyone to say that, but that would be kind of odd, right? Payback. Extreme judgment for the enemies of God's beloved and payback. Verse 4 of Joel 3. Now, What have you against me, O Tyre and Sidon and all you regions of Philistia? Are you repaying me for something I have done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold. He's saying, you've took what's valuable to me. You took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks that you might send them far from their homeland. Verse 7, now see, I'm going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. That's called payback. Thus point number 2, I called extreme payback. I will return on your own heads, you enemies of my beloveds, what you've done. And I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken. Wow. It's extreme. So I was thinking about how does a Heavenly Father respond this way? How does this make sense? How can I share it with people today on maybe why this is a righteous thing, how God is going to react and avenge and judge those who are persecuting and cruel to his beloved? And so I thought about the movie Taken. And whenever I mention a movie, by the way, when I'm preaching, in no way am I ever endorsing it. And don't just go watch it, is what I'm saying. But there's this movie Taken. I love action movies. I love shoot 'em up kind of movies and all that kind of stuff. And I love movies where the bad guys get what's coming to them and the good guys win, because that's what I read and hear. You know what I'm saying? So it's kind of like what I read and hear. And I'm not saying Taken is like Taken from here, but check this out. So in the movie Taken, former CIA agent Brian Mills reluctantly agrees to let his 17-year-old daughter Kim go to Paris on a trip with one of her friends. Okay, that was just stupid for him to do that, by the way. But he did that, okay? And so on arrival in Paris, Kim and her friend are kidnapped as they're going out to get a taxi to where they're going to stay, and they're picked up by somebody that wasn't a taxi driver per se. They're kidnapped by mobsters running a human trafficking ring. Brian's only lead to find his daughter is a short snippet of a conversation from when Kim phoned him in a panic. And with that, he was able to identify the voice, some of the voices on the other end, and tie them to who they were connected with this mob, with this human trafficking ring. And so he went to Paris. And once in Paris, look out, he quickly shows everyone connected with the case that he will stop at nothing to get his daughter back. And as you watch this, you see a father who is going after his beloved, who has been mistreated, and he punishes those who have mistreated his daughter quite severely and quite thoroughly. And that's the heart of a father. And most of you dads in here understand that. You understand that somebody messes with your beloved, with your children, that you're going to go after them. And in the process, you will have no problem as you're rescuing your child to exert a little punishment and payback on those who did this to your child. And this is what happens in the end times. This is the love of God for his people. The same one who sent his only son, the same one who went to the cross, the same one who gave everything for all people, even those enemies of God. He loved his enemies even that much. He went to the full extent to offer salvation, forgiveness to everyone, even those that were and were going to be persecuting his beloved, even those that were putting him on the cross. He went all the way, showed extreme love for them, and he will show extreme love for his beloved in the end times as he brings judgment against those who have rejected him and who have harmed his inheritance, his people. God isn't to be messed with. He doesn't play around. He's not a teddy bear, by the way. Let's read our Bibles. He's the real deal. He's God. He's God.
His mercy is great, and so is his judgment. A couple other passages, Hebrews 10:31. Some of you guests are here, by the way, and you're probably thinking, man, that guy's intense, man. This is crazy church, man. But, hey, man, this is where God has us right now in the book of Joel, and I believe there's a purpose for it. God always has a purpose, and his timing is perfect, and this is where he has us right now. Amen. Go back a couple weeks where we talk about going from ruin to restoration and all that. But anyway, this is all part of the story. Hebrews 10:31, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We don't think about that often, do we? If you're an enemy of his beloved, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Psalm 34:21, evil, meaning the evil that some have committed, will slay the wicked. They're evil. The evil that the wicked have committed will slay them. It may look like it's getting them ahead right now, but that evil will slay them. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. And what about God's beloved? What's in store for the people of God, his children? What do we have to look forward to? Revelation 24, I want to read this. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God, the very ones that were mistreated and persecuted by the enemies of God's beloved. John says that he saw those. They had not worshiped the beast. They had not taken his image and not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They didn't go along to get along. They worshiped God and no other, even if it was going to hurt them. They came to life, though, and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years, and then right into the eternal age. They reigned with Jesus in the millennial kingdom reign. They were given their resurrected bodies at that time, their perfect resurrected bodies. All things restored to them, and then a whole lot more. And they didn't just, you know, sweep the floor behind Jesus. It says they reigned with him. They ruled with him. That 1,000-year millennial kingdom reign. Again, perfect mercy, perfect justice, and perfect love. God works them all together in the end. So what does this mean to us today? Why does this all matter to us right now, right here? How does this passage change the way we live right now? I hope it does. I hope it changes the way every one of us lives. It should give us confidence in the Lord that he's on the throne. It should remind us how much he loves us, his people, his church. How far he will go for us. That he's our defender. That he sorts all things out for us in the end. No matter what it looks like, what it feels like right now, God has you, his church, us, together collectively in his hands. And he's got a plan, and it's perfect. And remember, Scripture says that, why hasn't he returned? Why hasn't this all happened yet? Because he's being patient. Because again, he still loves even those who are hurting his inheritance, his people right now. He's still giving them a chance to come to him. Why is this important to us? Why is this final judgment, this judgment time, all of this destruction and this pain, this revenge, if you will, this judgment, this payback, why is it important? Because God loves those that are even right now hurting and persecuting his church, and he needs his church to reach out to everyone. For God so loves the world, he needs us to reach out to the whole world right now and to once again share Christ with them and share the love of Jesus with them. That's how good he is. That's how good God is. It matters to us because it also reminds us that victory belongs to the Lord. Belongs to him. It is his. So let's get personal and real right now. Here's the real question. What about you? What about you personally? Are you a child of the promise?
Yes.
Are you part of the Lord's inheritance?
Yes.
Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Have you surrendered your life to Him?
Yes.
Have you poured yourself out to the one who poured Himself out for you and for His church?
Yes.